You'll open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Continue on with our studies in 1 Corinthians. This passage again shows the lack of love that the Corinthians had. The Corinthians had a problem with lack of love. They had a problem with selfishness. They were dividing over teachers. They were arguing over just about everything. They were taking one another to court. They were leading one another into sin. They didn't share their lunch together when they had potluck. I mean, all sorts of things. And they were looking down on one another, excluding one another because they had different spiritual gifts. That was in chapter 12. And in the middle of all of this, Paul says, look, the real excellent way that you should be following is that of love. And I preached about chapter 13 last time. And that is the answer. But he goes on with his rebuke in chapter 14. And really in chapter 14, what we have is an application of love for a particular situation. And for us, we're not apt to have this particular problem because they were misusing the gift of tongues. And they were misusing their spiritual gifts in their assemblies. And he was rebuking them for it. But there's a main theme out of this that we can bring home. There's a main attitude that God wants us to have. And it's the whole idea that it's not about us. When we're gathered together, it is not about us. When we're gathered together, it's about God, and it's about each other. And it's not about me. You know, fill in your own name. You know, I don't want you to go, okay, Mabel, you know, it's not about Jack, it's about me. You know, no, fill in your own name. You know, our world is filled with this self preoccupation. It's almost in the air we breathe. And it probably was the same back then because that was the way they were acting. And so there were these miraculous gifts that God gave the Corinthians and other Christians in the first century. The gift of tongues in particular, they were able to speak languages that they had never spoken before. And so here was God speaking words out of their mouths in languages they had never dealt with before or learned before, and they were speaking them fluently, and in most cases, languages that they didn't understand themselves. And, you know, they were bragging about who had the most, who spoke in the most tongues, and who could heal people and all of this, and that was chapter 12. And here, the way they were using it was all messed up. And so let me read it. There are two really pieces to this. The first piece is, really, it's kind of useless, this gift of speaking in tongues, unless you have somebody to interpret it. And he develops this very fully in the first 20 verses. And then after that, he goes, well, look, this particular gift wasn't really meant for our assemblies in the first place. It wasn't meant for an assembly of believers. It was meant for the outside. And we'll look at those two things. But, well, what difference does it make to us? I mean, we're not going to go out and start doing that stuff, probably. I mean, I haven't seen it go on. God had a purpose for this thing, and it was fulfilled. But the point is, they were misusing their gifts, and they were misusing their gifts for the wrong reasons. And I think this will come through as we read. First of all, let's read what's going on. Verse 1, chapter 14. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. All right, he starts off, he just said, look, the really important thing is love. And then right at the very end of his discourse on love, he goes, look, I'm not saying don't pay attention to those gifts that you have. You know how sometimes when you get rebuked, you go to the opposite extreme? You've seen it in your kids. People do it too. Whole churches do it. Whole movements do. You get in trouble one way, and then you go to the opposite extreme far enough so that you get in trouble another way. Paul is trying to guard against that. He's saying, look, pursue love. That's the main event. You don't have anything if you don't pursue that. But I'm not saying throw out the gifts. But especially the gift of prophesying, because the gift of tongues really doesn't have that much use in the assemblies. And this is what he's getting at. He's saying, if you don't understand what you're saying and nobody around understands what you're saying, who benefits? Well, here it says we edify ourselves. A person edifies himself. But how is that? He doesn't even understand what he's saying. He's speaking God's word, but he doesn't understand it. A while ago, a good number of years ago, I went over to Albania and I worshipped in a few Albanian churches. And if there wasn't an interpreter, I mean, I might as well have gone to a movie or something. I mean, I couldn't understand it. Made no sense. You turn it around. If I preached, and I did preach there, but if there were no interpreter and nobody knew English, what good it would be for them? It wouldn't be any good. And this is the point. And Paul's saying, hey, you need an interpreter if you have tongue speaking in the assembly. Otherwise, it doesn't do anyone good. Yeah, it does you a little bit of good, but what good does that do to you? How does it edify you? Well, the only thing I can think of, and maybe this isn't exactly it, but you're reassured that you still have the gift. You know, it's sort of like when you're traveling and every now and then you check your pocket to make sure your wallet's still there. I mean, but other than that, what other good is it? You have a reassurance that you still have the gift, that God hasn't, you know, taken it back, or that you can still use it. But how else does it edify you? Well, one other thing they were doing, and as we'll see in the context, you'll pick up on this, is that they were using the gifts to try to draw attention to themselves. So maybe that would be edifying in a sense. Hey, look at me, I'm speaking in tongues. But unfortunately, in this context, everybody was doing that. Nobody was listening to anybody else. And so who's paying attention to whom? Except maybe the few people who didn't speak in tongues, who just felt left out. But you see, it was all about me. It's about my satisfaction. I have my gift. I want to exercise my gift. I have a right to exercise my gift. I want everybody to see my gift. I'm going to make sure I exercise my gift. And that was the kind of thing they were doing when they were getting together in church, in the assembly. When I say in church, I mean in the assembly here. They were the church, whether they were assembled or not. But this is talking about when they were gathered together as we are right here and now. And so he's saying, look, what really counts is being able to edify the church in the assembly. And if you can't do that, it doesn't count for very much. And he continues this. Now, I wish that you all spoke in tongues. He's not saying I'm not forbidding you, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. If God speaks out of somebody's mouth in another language, it's God's word. It doesn't count if nobody hears it. It might as well be nonsense syllables. But if somebody understands the language and can translate it, then God's word is being proclaimed and it was being prophesied. It becomes a prophecy. It's sort of a two-step prophecy, so to speak. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? He's saying, well, if you were in the army, I don't know if they still do this. They have recordings, I guess. They don't have a trumpet player now too often. But, you know, they play reveille to wake everybody up in the morning, and then they have another tune they play to call everybody to chow, and then there's a tune to sound the charge, and then there's another one to sound the retreat, and then there's another one to sound lights out. And if you don't know how to play the bugle and you just put together a bunch of sour notes, what good is it? And that's exactly what Paul is saying. If there's no meaning behind what's coming out, it's useless. And that's what he's telling the church in Corinth. You may be speaking all of these languages, but if nobody knows what it means, you might as well just be making noise as far as that goes. And so, in verse 10, well, yeah, verse 9 and 10. So you also, unless you utter by tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are perhaps many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Notice how many times this idea, seek to abound for the edification of the church, the building up of the church. It misses the point. The tongues miss the point. The purpose for our gathering together is to build the church up. To build one another up. We are the church. Our coming together is to build up one another's faith. It's to encourage one another to faithfulness. Our coming together is so that when we leave here closer to God. We leave here remembering more of God's word and taking more to our heart, and our lives are changed because of our interaction together. That's the purpose of our coming together. What was their purpose in coming together? Watch me spout off. Come look at me. Now, we don't do that with tongue speaking, but sometimes we can do that with other things. We can fight for the intention in other ways. If we come and it's just for me, myself, and I, we miss it. If we're coming to our assemblies, to what can I get out of it? And that's our exclusive motive. Well, yeah, you're going to get something out of it, but eventually we're going to have to shift gears into mature mode. Just like the Christians in the first century had to shift into the mature mode. They were looking at their assemblies like, what am I getting out of it? What kind of attention am I getting out of it? What kind of praise am I going to get out of it? It's my chance in the spotlight to be somebody. And it wasn't about them. It's about God, and it's about your brothers and sisters whom Christ died for. And the purpose of our assembly is to build one another up and encourage one another. And that hasn't changed. Even though the gifts were given so that the word would be authenticated, God's love doesn't change. God's salvation doesn't change. And the purpose for our getting together doesn't change. And so Paul is saying, hey, it doesn't edify the church if you don't know what you're doing. And he goes on. Verse 13. Therefore let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the Amen at your giving of thanks? Since he does not know what you're saying. For you're giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. There's a mutual participation in our praying and our singing when we're gathered together. There's a reason that we're told to sing to one another. We're not called to listen to people sing. We're not called to listen to the music. We're called to sing. We're called to sing one another so that Christ's word may dwell within us richly, that we might be filled with His Spirit. And I think here He's talking about filled with the influence of the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit when we walk in. But that we might be influenced by God's Spirit. There's something about the words that we sing and the tune and the rhythm and the whole package that grabs our very soul when we sing. And that's the purpose of it. That's what God wants. He wants us to be engaged with our minds and our hearts when we're singing to one another. We're edifying one another in our songs. We'll be concentrating on the words and letting the sound and the music provide the Velcro to make it stick to what's on inside. You ever leave the church just sort of singing the song that you last sung? You know, it sticks with you. I mean, to this day, I can't alphabetize anything without going A, B, C, D, E, F, G. I can't. But it works that way. That's the way God designed it. And he's saying, look, if you're singing in another language, it does nobody any good. And if you don't know what it is, it doesn't do any good either. Sing with your mind. So the emphasis is on our understanding of what we're singing and our understanding of letting it sink down into us. And that fits in the purpose of how we arrange our singing even now. We offer up our singing to the Lord. It's a participation, a mutual participation. We don't come to hear Jack play the guitar or somebody play the organ or to hear a band. We come here to sing to one another and encourage one another that we may be filled with His word. When we pray, we don't just pray to hear somebody give a fancy prayer that sounds all great. We ought to try. I mean, sometimes it's hard. You got kids around and other things, you know. But really what we ought to be doing is concentrating on the words of that prayer, making them our own, and usually have a lot of time because we're not speaking and they are. And you can add things, right? He's presenting this great big contract before God, a petition that's saying, please give us the stuff. Please accept this thanksgiving. These are all of the things we want to go to you with. And we're adding our own post-it notes along the edges in the margins of that message. And what we have is this great big symphony of prayer going up. This is the kind of thing that God wants us to have when we pray as a group. And then at the very end of the prayer, when the person leading the prayer says, in Jesus' name, amen, he means, well, it's by the authority of what Jesus did on the cross that we get to ask you all of this stuff. That's what in Jesus' name is all about. And amen means so be it. We're signing our name to the bottom. And what he's saying here is, if you don't understand the prayer, how is anybody going to say amen to it? I mean, if it comes out as a bunch of gibberish, does it have any meaning to anybody? No. It's meant to be understandable. Our prayers are meant to be understandable. The things that we do before the Lord's table are meant to be understandable. We want them to be true. We want them to be understandable. We want them to be meaningful. We do all things for the edification of the church, to build up our faith, to help us be reinforced in where we're going and how we're living and why we're here, that Jesus really is our Lord and Savior, and that we really are right in following Him and encouraged in doing what's right. And so this tongue-speaking stuff just didn't fulfill the requirements. A whole lot of other things don't fulfill the requirements either. But in this particular context, he's talking about the tongues. He said, it just doesn't meet up unless you have some translator. So, and again, he tries to avoid this extremism, you know, and he's not forbidding tongues, but he's saying, you know, in verses 18 and 19, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. The idea is he speaks in more languages, I would think. However, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind so that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. So what's worth it? What's behind the purpose of our gathering together? It's understandable communication and a desire to build one another up. That's really key to it all, isn't it? And that's what we ought to strive for. Now maybe, you know, maybe we're not each trying to spout off all at the same time about various things and that kind of thing. But we need to be careful, you know, how do we interact with one another in church? Do we come here just to gripe and moan and complain, or do we come here to help build one another up? Do we come here to help comfort one another? Do we come here to encourage one another, strengthen one another? It's a challenge to us. It's not about us. You know, it's not about me as an individual. It's about us as a group. That's the way to put it, I guess. And then finally, he's saying, the purpose of the tongues had nothing to do with the worship anyway. There are a lot of gifts that have absolutely nothing to do with our corporate worship. And tongue speaking was one of those things. In starting in verse 20, brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So then, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. For prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, and the ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say you're mad? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or ungifted man enters, he's convicted by all. He's called into account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. This argument he makes from the Old Testament, from Isaiah, is kind of a difficult one. Isaiah 28, starting at verse 11. In the context of Isaiah, God is saying, look, I talked to you in your own language for a long, long time, and you are not listening. I tell you what, I'm going to teach you by a people whose language you don't understand. And of course, he's talking about the judgment. He's talking about the Assyrian captivity. These guys, they're going to be making all sorts of baby noises, line upon line, syllable upon syllable. A people of strange tongue is going to teach you what I've been trying to teach you in your own language, but you wouldn't listen. And it's a sign. When you hear all of these languages you've never heard before, and they're carrying you and your children and your wives away into captivity, you know that what I've been telling you is right. And the sign is that all of these odd languages that you don't know are being spoken in your presence. And it's a sign that you missed out when you should have been listening in your own language. Now that was the thrust of the Isaiah package. Now what was happening in Acts chapter 2, the apostles started speaking in all of these other languages, but where were they? They weren't in the assembly of the saints. They were an assembly of Jews from all over the world, and they started speaking in all of these other languages, and different groups of them recognized those languages. And they were, wow, God really is here. And what did the locals who spoke in Aramaic think? These guys are drunk. Weren't they followers of that criminal Jesus? It was a sign to the locals that they had to shape up. And of course, then when they preached the gospel in the local language, 3,000 of them converted. But the tongues were meant for the outside. The tongues were meant for a sign for the unbelieving Jew that, hey, you know, if you didn't catch on in your own language, you're going to end up being chastised in somebody else's. And so it never intended to reveal the hearts and encourage the believer in the assembly. And so it wasn't appropriate. Unless there, of course, is a translator, in which case it's the same thing as a prophecy. So, what do we get from this? I can overhaul a carburetor, but I'm not going to put a drop cloth on the table in front of everybody and show you how wonderfully I can do that on Sunday morning after we do the communion. There's a time and a place for everything. Well, I've got my talent. I want everybody to know about it. Why can't I? Well, it's not appropriate. Doesn't edify everybody. Or I could, you know, or maybe, how would you like a quick lesson in calculus? I could put it on a screen overhead. God gave me the talent. Why can't I show off? There's a time and a place. Right? When we're here together, what do? We're here to encourage one another in the Lord. We're here to encourage one another in the Lord's Word. We're here to partake of the Lord's Supper and remember what He did for us, and to praise Him for what He did for us, and to thank God for our lives, and thank God for our brotherhood together and our sharing together. We're here to encourage one another in songs and in prayers. We're here to give together so that we might work to spread the Lord's Word. All of these things, that is our purpose. Can I use my gifts? Of course you can use your gifts, but they each have a spot. Okay? That's the way it is. If the tongue speaking had a spot, well, why doesn't that, all this other stuff have a spot too? Right? Somebody can dance, somebody can play the flute, somebody can do this, somebody can do that, somebody's a good clown. Oh, you do all sorts of good things. Do it to the glory of God. But when we're gathered together for the purpose of edifying one another. And each of the things that we are doing is designed for that purpose, and that's our concentration. And what we need to do is make sure when we enter into the building here that we have our minds prepared. I'm not going here for me. I'm going here for everybody else. I'm going here to have a good word for other people. I'm going here to help people. I'm going here to add my voice to the singing, to add my amen to the praying, to add my money to the collection. I'm here to add to the spiritual value of this gathering. And that's our purpose here. It's not, I don't know whether I'll go, I don't get that much out of it. It's what we bring into it that counts. If you have any prayer requests, if you want to put the Lord on in baptism or any other requests, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.